Thanks, team, for leading us this morning. My name is Keith, and I'm the lead pastor here at the church. I'm thankful you're here. It's good to worship together. In a time, in a place where there is uncertainty in our world, where there's a lot that's going on, there is something about worship that reorders us. It reminds us that there is one true leader who is worthy of worship, and it's Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. And it reminds us that there is one good leader who holds all things together, and it is Jesus. And so as we worship, there is this reordering of the universe that takes place, even if it's simply in our hearts, to let God be God and us be people who rely on his provision and his love in our life. And so it's a joy to worship with you in that sense this morning. And if you're new here, maybe you're a visitor, maybe you came with a friend of yours and you're not familiar with church, we're just thankful that you took the risk to get into this room full of people that you don't really know, and maybe you're unfamiliar with what happens here. We're just thankful you're here. And our one prayer this morning is that you would know how much God loves you. That you would know his power, but the power of his love, because it's the kind of power that restores a person. It's the kind of power that fixes broken things, and we've experienced that. We want you to experience it too, and so we're thankful you're here. We've been walking through a series in the book of Mark, the first eight chapters in the book of Mark, and we've been learning along the way that the first eight chapters of the book of Mark all revolve around one single question. And the question simply is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And Elliot read a text this morning from Mark chapter 4, which is our text that we want to focus our attention upon. And the people who were in the boat that day, they asked this same question. Who is Jesus? It's in verse 41. I invite you to turn there. I'm not going to read the text. Elliot already read it this morning, but it's in Mark chapter 4, verses, what are the verses here? Verses 35 to 41. You can kind of put your finger in that spot. It's on page 702 in the Pew Bible, or you can turn to that. I'm going to be referring to the story as we go. But the people in the boat, they ask the question, who is this person? And this morning, I want to help you with two things. I want to lead you into the story of Jesus calming the storm. And I want to do two things. First, I want to help you feel what the people felt in the boat that day. And second, I want to help you realize what they came to realize in that moment in the boat that day. And so in order to do that, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to invite you to use your imagination. To imagine that you were there that day in the boat with Jesus. Imagine. It's the end of a long day. A good day. And the sun is setting, and the air, it smells of the salt of the sea. And you can feel the warm sun on your skin. And it's in the beauty of that moment that you actually realize that you're really tired. It's been a long day of ministry. A long day of talking to people. A long day of caring for their needs. A long day of listening to Jesus teach people about his kingdom come on earth. But in your tiredness, at the end of the day, you feel this deep satisfaction. A sense of accomplishment. It's been time well spent. It's one of those days where everything feels right in the world with Jesus by your side. And you follow Jesus into a boat. Tomorrow will be another day just like today, but this time on the other side of the lake. But you need to cross the lake. And so you watch Jesus crawl to the front of the vessel. He lies down on a cushion and falls asleep. He's earned it, you think. For a moment, everything is still. It's peaceful as you marvel at this man in the boat. I mean, he's done so much. Not simply for other people, but also for you. And in that moment, without any effort at all, there's this prayer of thanksgiving that jumps heavenward from somewhere deep inside. You're thankful. And then the air on your skin grows a little cooler. You hadn't noticed the wind before, but the goosebumps on your arms, they signal the changes in the air. Large clouds begin to block the setting sun. And the sky grows dark, and very dark, unusually dark. And your boat begins to rock back and forth and then pitch with the waves. Having lived by the sea, you're used to seeing such a thing, but it all feels a little different there in the middle of the sea. And the waves begin to swell, and the rain begins to fall, and in no time, the boat fills with water. Rain is spilling in from above, and the ocean spilling in from below. See, this simply isn't an evening shower. It's a ferocious storm. And in that moment, you call to mind all the stories you heard growing up of all the sailors who were lost to the chaos of the sea. You look around. And you see panic in the eyes of your friends in the boat who are there with you. And no one says a word, no one speaks a word, but you all know what the other is thinking. In situations like this, there is only one emotion that takes over: fear. What are we going to do? Will we make it out alive? It's amazing how quickly things can change in a person's life. And in your fear, you look over to Jesus, and he's sleeping, sleeping. In an instant, your fear manifests as anger. And you grab Jesus by the shoulders, and you shake him. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? And Jesus is silent. He speaks not a word to you, but he straightens himself out and he stares directly into the storm. He draws a breath and he says, "Quiet, be still." And in an instant, the source of your fear is extinguished. There's calm. And in that moment, two things happen inside of you. First, your fear gives way to relief. You've been saved. But then a different feeling quickly follows on its heels. It's a feeling that you can only describe as fear, but not the same kind of fear that gripped you just a moment before, because this feeling of fear is a mixture of mystery and majesty. It's like awakening to holiness all around you. Because what do you do when you realize that the man in the boat is actually God? And then this holy fear escapes your lips as you say, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" I can only imagine what it was like that day on the boat with Jesus. And now I want you to know at the outset today that what happened to the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, sometimes we hear it and think it's some far-off story, but I want you to know that what happened to the disciples on the boat in Galilee is a reality that every single one of us faces in this life. And the reality is this: sometimes storms come out of nowhere to threaten our livelihood. You lose a job, or lose a boyfriend, or lose a child. What was once a bright future turns into a nightmare. And you found yourselves in these storms. I know it because I know your stories. And sometimes it's a diagnosis. Sometimes it's a stock market crash or talk about tariffs. Sometimes it's something you can't quite put your finger on, this maleficent anxiety that you have, or a dark cloud of depression. Sometimes a storm erupts in a marriage, or in a workplace, or at a church, or in your high school hallway. There are storms of addiction. There are storms of divorce. There are storms of trauma. And of course, there are the storms that are of our own making. The angry words that we've spoken to other people, the mistakes that we've made, the wrong choices we've made, the rebellion we've chosen. In this moment, I don't know the exact storms that you are facing or have faced in life, but I am certain of this one reality. In life, storms come and they threaten our livelihood. The good and beautiful pieces of our life can turn into chaos and into disorder. And the question isn't, will you face storms in your life? Rather, the question is, who's in your boat when the storms come? Who's in your boat? Fortunately for the disciples, Jesus was in the boat that day. And I've often wondered, what would have happened if Jesus wasn't there? In the chaos, Jesus looks straight into the threatening storm, and with a word, he brings peace. Jesus, the Son of God, simply needs to say the word and the storm is disarmed. I mean, talk about authority. Jesus has such great authority. You know, I've actually tried this with my kids. I've walked into the chaos of their room with them standing there and I say, clean your room. But I don't seem to have the authority that Jesus has when he speaks a word. I mean, imagine yourself on the top of the Coquihalla in a snowstorm. You're white knuckling down the highway. Maybe you did this week, and you can see you can't see the road because the snow is blowing all around you. So you pull over, you get out of your car, step into the blizzard, and yell into the sky, "Quiet, be still." Not much is going to happen, is it? You might look a little foolish. Because you don't have authority over things beyond your control. But when God speaks, something happens. When God says the word, something always happens. Not simply on this day with these disciples in a boat. This has been true since the very beginning of time. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be life, and the earth was teeming with life. God simply needs to say the word, and the word is obeyed. And here in the middle of the storm, Jesus speaks a word with authority, a word that brings chaos into order. And friends, that is what happens every time Jesus speaks a word. Chaos is brought to order. With a word, we see at the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth out of the void. And with a word in this text, we see Jesus brought peace to the storm. But there is more to see in the story of Jesus. Jesus speaks all kinds of words into all kinds of chaos when we read his story, right? We've heard them in the Gospel of Mark. With a word, Jesus casts out evil. With a word, Jesus heals broken bodies. With a word, Jesus heals the brokenhearted. With a word, Jesus forgives sin. With a word, Jesus calls Lazarus out of the grave. With a word. And the question isn't, will you face storms in your life? The question is, who's in your boat when the storms come? Because if Jesus isn't in your boat, then who has the power and the authority to calm the storm? Friends, herein lies the central message of the gospel that Jesus came announcing. God has come in the person of Jesus Christ to put an end to all chaos once and for all. The chaos of sin, the chaos of evil, the chaos of sickness, and the chaos of even death itself. And the question is, have you let Jesus into the boat of your life? so he can speak his words of salvation over you. I have friends who've said to me, Keith, I'm a good person. I don't need religion to save me. I'm a good person. And in some respects, my friends are right, because by degrees, they are good people, and they're right that no religion could ever save a person. But when we face the great storm that none of us can hide from, the storm of death, simply living a good life doesn't have the power to bring a person from death into life again. It doesn't. Only Jesus, the Son of God, has that kind of authority. Only Jesus can speak that word and make it happen. Neither good deeds nor religion can save us. But Jesus can. And the same is true about all the other storms that we face in life. And so let me ask, have you invited Jesus into the boat of your life? Have you let him in close enough so he can speak salvation words over you? Friends, I don't know the details, all the details of your life, but I do know this one thing. Jesus loves you so much, and he doesn't want you to sail through life all alone. And maybe for you, you're here this morning, and you've been putting this off for years, this nagging feeling in the back of your mind that something's missing. And maybe it's time to invite Jesus into your boat, lest the storm take you out for good. You see, Jesus wants to give you the gift of peace today. The peace of knowing that you're forgiven, the peace of knowing that it's going to be okay, the peace of knowing that God can lead you from death to life. He wants to give you his peace. He's what you need. He's what we all need. We need him in our boat. And now, there might be some of you here who are hearing this, and you're thinking, okay, Keith, Jesus is in my boat. I know he's in my boat, but I've been crying out for a long time. I've been asking him for him to calm the storms in my life, but he doesn't seem to be listening. I think he's fast asleep in the boat. I'm beginning to think he doesn't care about me at all. And the truth is, I've been there. I've been there personally. And the question that arises for all of us is why does God do that? Why does he let some of these storms go on and on and on? I mean, we know he's powerful to stop the storm. And he tells us that he loves us. So why doesn't God just speak the word and calm the storm when we ask him to? And I want to say this morning that I'm not sure I can fully settle that for you this morning. But I did hear a pastor tell a story once, and I think it's helpful, so I want to tell you the story. And one day this pastor was hiking in the forest, and he had his 1.5-year-old son on a pack on his back as he hiked through the forest. And it was a beautiful day. The sun was shining, the birds were singing, the young boy was giggling, and of course the father's heart was full of delight in all of this taking place. But as they walked along in the sunshine, the sun turned to cloud, and the cloud turned to rain, and it was light at first, but the drops got bigger and more frequent as they got deeper into the forest. And so the dad pulled the hood over his son's head to protect him from the rain, and he continued on as the sky grew darker and the rain grew heavier, and they hiked. And as they did, the dad didn't know this, but the hood fell off his child's head, and the boy was getting wet, and the boy was scared, and he began to whimper, and in time his whimpering became a full-force cry. And so the dad stopped, he took off his pack, he pulled out his son, he hugged him close to his chest, and he continued to walk. He held his boy's ear next to his chest, and with each step he said, I love you, buddy. We're going to make it. Daddy knows the way home. Beautiful. Well, his father reflected on that day, and wondered, he had the thought, like, what if 20 years down the road, my boy is in therapy, working through all his repressed moments from his childhood, right? And the boy calls to mind this one day with his dad. And he goes to his dad and he says, "Dad, why did you let me go through that trauma? Don't you realize how much pain that event caused me?" And the dad had the thought, if my son came to me and said that, it would crush me. Because that moment of holding my child against my heart, whispering, "I love you, we're going to make it, Daddy knows the way home," that was the most tender and meaningful moment I've ever had with my child. And couldn't that also be true between the Heavenly Father and us, His children? The storm isn't evidence that God doesn't care about. It's quite the opposite. The storm is the means by which God loves you with an even greater intensity. Such is the love of a Heavenly Father. You see, even if the storm doesn't stop when you want it to stop, don't miss this. Jesus is in the boat with you. He has not left. He wouldn't want to be any other place. He doesn't hide away in some ivory palace. He's in the boat. He's holding your head to his chest, and he's saying, "I love you. We're going to make it. I know the way home." And friends, this seems to me to be Jesus' priority in this story. This seems to me to be Jesus' priority for all those who would follow him. What is the priority? Trust. Faith in the midst of the storm. We see it in the text. It's in verse 40. Look, Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" See, Jesus knows how to put an end to the storm, but what he asks of his disciples is to trust him in the midst of it. That seems to me to be Jesus' priority here. Brennan Manning writes this in his book, Ruthless Trust. He says, "The basic premise of biblical trust is the conviction that God wants to grow us, to unfold and experience fullness of life. He wants to grow us so that we would unfold and experience the fullness of life." And he goes on to say this. He says, "However, this kind of trust is acquired only gradually and most often through a series of crises and trials." This is the hard part about being a disciple. Disciple isn't something who simply steps into life with God and God snaps his fingers and everything is okay. That's not the discipled life. The discipled life is knowing the God who can snap his fingers and make everything okay, and we follow him through fire, knowing that one day all things will be made new through the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. You see, one of the priorities Jesus has for your life is to grow faith in you, because it's there on the edge of faith that we experience the nearness and power of God in greater measure than we could ever under sunny skies. And so when you think of the storms in your life, the ones you're in, the ones you've been through, what might it look like to have faith? What does it look like practically to trust in God in the midst of your storm? And maybe that's the question that you need to go home and think about, pray about, and answer. But in a real practical way, I want to draw things to a close here. I want to point you to a short passage in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, because it actually highlights three tangible things that we can do to keep the faith. What can we do to keep the faith in the storm? Philippians 4, 4 to 7 answers the question. And I'm going to roll through this quick. There's three things to say. First, it's not the first thing. Here's the proviso. When Paul writes these words, he's writing to a community that's facing a storm. They had been persecuted by their own families for choosing Jesus. They'd been persecuted by their neighbors and the government around them. This was a church where there were divisions even amongst them. And to top it all off, their hero of the faith, Paul, who writes this letter, he's in prison. And they're wondering, well, maybe we'll be put in prison for following Jesus too. They were in a storm. They even sent one of their own to Paul in order to kind of see how he was doing, give them a report. But that guy went missing. They had no idea where he was. I mean, this was a community that was in the midst of a storm, and this is what Paul writes, instructions on living faithfully in the midst of their storm. Philippians 4:4-7, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So what does faith in the storm look like? Well, I think three things. First, in the storm, we can rejoice. It sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? Right? It doesn't make sense. That's why Paul has to say it twice. He says, let me say it again, rejoice. It doesn't make sense. The last thing we feel like doing when life isn't going our way is to rejoice. But notice Paul's instruction in verse 4. His instruction isn't rejoice in the storm. That's not what he says, is it? What does he say? He says, rejoice in the Lord. Paul isn't saying that the faithful find the silver lining in the storm. Rather, he's saying the faithful find Jesus in the storm. And when they do, only when they do, is joy possible. Is thanksgiving possible? Is praise possible? We can practice faith by rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing because he is near, the text goes on to say. He's near. He's in the boat with us. He's physically near, but his kingdom is also near because one day the storm will stop and he'll make all things new. We can rejoice. Disciples rejoice in the storm. The second thing we can do to keep faith in the storm is to keep relationships. Keep relationships. Verse 5, look, it says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." Remember, the church that first received these words, they were under this tremendous relational pressure from family, from neighbors, from government. Even amongst their own membership, there was fighting. And so often, the first thing that to suffer when we're under pressure, when we're in a storm, are the relationships that we keep. Isn't that true? That when things don't go well, the first things to suffer are our relationships. We get angry. We say things we don't mean. We walk away. We isolate ourselves, even from the people who care about us. I know people whose lives haven't turned out the way they've expected, and I've seen them slowly detach themselves from fellowship. They've exited friendships. They've exited the church. They've exited faith. And on some level, it's understandable because sometimes it's hard to be around happy people when there's no happiness in your life. But this is a passage that reminds us that we keep the faith by keeping the relationships. That we keep the faith by dealing with our anger and disappointment, by bringing it to Jesus for healing, and by pressing into Christian community rather than isolating ourselves from it. We don't run away from God. We run toward him by running toward those who bear his name in the world. Disciples keep relationships in the storm. And the last practical thing, I'm closing with this, the last practical thing we can do to keep the faith is to pray. Verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Now, when Paul says, don't be anxious, he isn't talking about a clinical anxiety here. We need to understand that. He's talking about the kind of worry that we fixate on when we are not fixated on Jesus. And prayer is this way that helps us take our eyes off of the storm so we can see Jesus in it. I believe it's in part what happened this morning as we worshiped together. Our eyes were lifted out of this plane to see Jesus in who he is. And that's what prayer does. You see, prayer is not this ability to unlock a genie from a lamp in order to give us our three wishes. And all those three wishes are that the storm would stop and that we'd have three more wishes. That's not what prayer is. It's not a genie in a bottle. Rather, prayer is this special meeting place. Prayer is a place where we come weak and vulnerable to the God who is strong and able. Prayer is that special meeting place where we come to know the God who's in the boat with us. Disciples pray in the storm. Let's pray, church. Before I begin praying, I just invite you to take up a posture of prayer. And maybe you're here this morning and you have not invited Jesus into the boat of your life. And maybe at some point this morning, your heart has been stirred to a realization that without him in your life, your boat's going down. The wave is coming crashing over the shore. You can see it coming, and you need a rescue. If that's you this morning, would you simply say in your heart, Jesus, I need you to be Lord of my life. And Jesus, that is my personal prayer as well. On behalf of all of your people, we pray, Jesus, we need you to be Lord of our lives. We need a person with authority in our boat to speak against the storms that we face, to bring forgiveness to sin, to bring healing to our infirmities, to bring hope in our darkness, to bring us to life. And it's only through your Holy Spirit that you do that, Jesus. And so in this room, maybe I'm just going to create a little bit of silence for you to bring your storm to Jesus. And for you to ask or to wrestle with the Lord in bringing your prayer to him for what you need. Let's do that right now. Jesus, use your authority to put an end to the storm. Speak your words, quiet, be still. And maybe you're speaking those words to a rebellious heart. Maybe you're speaking those words to something that's completely out of a person's control today. Maybe you're speaking those words to a conflict that's been happening in a relationship. Maybe there's lies that someone in this room is believing, and Jesus, you need to exercise your authority and silence the evil one in their life. Lord, maybe it's a person in here who thinks they're not good enough. They've heard that word spoken over them over and over by their parents. Jesus, speak your words. Peace be still. That, Lord, all of those of us who are in a storm, facing a storm, would you pour out your profound divine love upon us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Jesus. Fill us with your hope fill us with praise. Surround us with people to share the journey and meet us in prayer. Because you know the way to salvation. We trust you, Jesus. We have faith.